So our scripture today is Philippians 3, verses 10 through 21. I invite you to read along the Bibles that you brought with you or from your phone app. I'll bet you're excited about today's message with its title being Be Perfect, because everybody wants to know how to do that, right? Be perfect. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus, Christ Jesus, took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and the glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, God.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your holy, inspired, perfect word. We thank you for its power and its effectiveness, that it will not return void, that it will accomplish the purpose with which you sent it out. Lord, we ask for God the Holy Spirit to prepare our hearts and minds and our wills to respond to your truths. Lord, let us be submissive to the word of God. Let this be your message, Lord. Let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. It is universally understood that Paul is using a metaphor of racing to teach the Philippians about the Christian journey of faith. The Greek Olympic Games are probably what he had in mind. The judges and the athletes, they took the rules very seriously. And there's debate whether this might be referring to a chariot race or a foot race. Now, if it's a chariot race, I don't want you to imagine the movie version portrayed in Ben-Hur. It wouldn't have been like that. To keep the chariots as light as possible, it would have only been a small platform with two wheels on it. And the competitor would certainly be holding on for dear life, straining toward the goal ahead. And you would not dare to turn your head and look back because it could mean your life. Now, when I was in high school, I ran track all three seasons, and both of our sons also ran in high school. So Carol and I have been to a lot of races in our day. We had told our boys that we didn't care what sport they did, but that they had to do at least one season of sports while they were in high school, for all the things that people learn through athletic competitions. And our oldest son, Joshua, He was short and slim, and he didn't seem to have a lot of athletic gifting. And because of this, we tried to steer him towards running long distance. Of course, what do parents know, right? It wasn't until we were at a cookout and one of the Coast Guard rescue swimmers told him he had the perfect build for distance running. Then Joshua agreed to go out for the cross-country team. His freshman year of running was pretty uneventful. And then next summer, we were transferred to Washington, D.C. After getting settled into our new home in the middle of Prince George's County, I told Joshua I would run with him. Well, apparently, a year of maturing made a huge difference for him. Even on that first run, I could not keep up with him. But because he was short, his stride wasn't very long. So he had compensated with great, beautiful form, smooth and natural, nearly perfect. He did very well in his sophomore year, and by the time he was a senior, he was among the top couple runners in a county of 40 high schools. Usually, many teams competed at the same time, and more times than not, he would come in first place, claiming the prize. Now, you may know that cross country is not like track. You're running through the woods and across fields. You're going up and down hills and maybe on a narrow path or maybe on a dirt road. The courses are marked with flags, arrows, pylon signs, but it's not always clear. In one particular race, we saw Joshua coming out of the woods. He was the first one out of the woods. And the next portion of the race was along two edges of a large rectangular field. And it was marked with trees on those two edges of the field. And as he was finishing that portion, one of the coaches started frantically signaling to him to get his attention. Joshua was confused because the coach told him that he had run on the wrong side of the trees. He had not gained any advantage by doing so because it was the same distance. Nevertheless, he had to run the course laid out for him and the other competitors. If he had continued, he would have been disqualified. The only thing he could do was to return to the point where he had gone off course. And while he was doing that, many boys were passing him going in the forward direction. Now he had a lot of ground to make up. He dug deep within himself and steadily he made progress, passing one or two runners at a time. Unfortunately, he ran out of time as the course came to an end. There still had been two runners ahead of him, and he finished third. It is that kind of determination that Paul is lifting up. Paul says that he is modeling that kind of life, and he is encouraging his Philippian brothers and sisters to do the same. Joshua had set a great example for his teammates, in fact, for all the competitors who were literally following him. Now, in our 10th verse, Paul talks about his very strong desire to be in a full relationship with Jesus. Paul wants to embrace the power of a resurrected life. Then our closing verse also speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ's power. That power controls everything, and it will bring about the transformation of our earthly bodies to our glorified bodies, just as Jesus' own glorified body. Paul speaks about being perfect. He speaks about being mature. Now, last week, I had you take a Sermon on the Mount self-quiz. You remember that? And you all passed with flying colors. Okay, now, when we were doing that, one of Jesus' commands was to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? Now, many people, they just shut off their minds to this concept of seeking perfection. It was a big point of controversy in John Wesley's day when he strongly advocated for Methodists to seek perfection. Today, too, most people dismiss the possibility, but all things are possible with God. Amen? So what is meant by perfect in the New Testament? So there are various meanings of perfect, right? The Greek word is given here right in the center of the circle, right? Teleou. And this is the adverbial version of it. And it means, you can see on the screen there, perfect, complete, finish, fulfilled, clear, right? So I also printed out the definition for you. All right. It describes something complete, like mature believers and the perfection of God. That's the adjective. And then as the verb, to complete, fulfill, finish, make, perfect, consecrate. The basic sense is to bring to completion, and it can refer to making something perfect, accomplishing a task, or fulfilling a scripture. So that's your Greek lesson for today. No quiz, though. So Paul is saying here that he is complete in justification before God. Because of his faith in Jesus, he is in right standing with our Heavenly Father. At the same time, Paul is incomplete in his sanctification. He has the seed of perfection planted within him. It has taken root and blossomed, but as of yet, it is still an unfolding flower of purity and goodness. Imagine that you are the parent of a 10-year-old child. You observe this beautiful child and you're pleased with what you see. Now, when the same child is a young person of 20 years, you would be disappointed if there had not been growth and progress. You want the child to grow into their true self, to grow into the image of God, the image that the Lord has created them to be. So what have we been created to be? Well, that seems to be a simple question. I fear that most Christians do not know. And then there's some that do know, but do not have the will to embrace the Christian race, to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called them heavenward in Christ Jesus. Let us begin with Paul's statement that our citizenship is in heaven. We have the privileges and the responsibilities that go with that citizenship. We have a home in heaven. We submit to a higher authority. We are to be heavenly minded, equipped with an eternal perspective. In the context of our heavenly citizenship, we see and experience this world differently. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us a ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, we are Christ's ambassadors, representing him in this world. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Our message calls on everyone to be reconciled to God. And when this happens, reconciliation between people happens. It's two. Relationships, marriages, and families are healed. Because Jesus took on all our sin and paid the penalty for that sin, we have this amazing promise of becoming the righteousness of God. Are you growing into that person? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Can you take hold of that promise? Chosen, part of a priesthood, a royal priesthood. We are holy, set apart, united as a specially purposed nation. We are the possession of God. Claim all the inherent joys and duties for those that are the people of God. Let that thought roll around in your consciousness. People of God. People of God. My friends, the relationship goes deeper. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought for a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed for all believers. My prayer is not for these disciples only, God. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them, that Jesus himself may be in us. We have God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son within us. I just read it to you. God's own words. The magnitude of that truth is beyond our comprehension. Do we really believe it? Have we taken hold of it? This communion with our God is bathed in his supernatural love. What a radical reorientation our whole existence becomes because of this truth. These truths define the new creations we are called to be. How can we not be the fertile soil that produces a crop 100-fold? Through the grace, mercy, and love of God, the fruit of the Spirit is sure to ripen. For the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How do we fertilize our soil to keep our fruit crop healthy? Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And not all the garbage that the world feeds us. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In today's scripture, Paul makes it clear that our race, our striving after perfection, is not easy. It always seems strange to me that this applied to Jesus too. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation, Jesus, perfect through suffering. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. We should not expect our perfection to be gained through a different method than our Savior's, in that we would disdain suffering. It is integral to the perfecting process. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Isn't this what Paul taught us in today's scripture? He wants to know the fellowship of sharing in Christ's suffering. We cannot bear up under the suffering under our own power. We must have the power of a resurrected life. We must have our triune God residing within us. And because that is the truth, that is a fact for Christians, for true believers, how can we not live up to what we have already attained? John Wesley said, "The person who does not sincerely endeavor to become a perfect Christian deceives themselves if they think they are a Christian at all." I'm going to repeat that to you. That's a wake-up call. The person who does not sincerely endeavor to become a perfect Christian deceives themselves if they think they are a Christian at all. And I wonder, in what state of mind might a Christian think, what's the minimum I can do and get into heaven? Most likely, no one words it like that, but their actions betray their thought processes. Reverend Andrew Murray wrote a 31-day devotional book called Be Perfect. He says, "The perfect heart is a gift from God to be asked for, to be obtained by prayer. No one will pray it. No one will pray for it earnestly, perseveringly, believingly, until he accepts God's word fully, that it is a positive command and an immediate duty to be perfect. A heart perfect in its purpose towards God, this is only the initial stage. Then there comes the putting on of one grace after another, the going from strength to strength on to perfection, the putting on an ever-growing distinctiveness of likeness the Lord Jesus, with every trait of his holy image. All this is to be sought and found in prayer too. It is just he who knows most of what it is to be perfect in purpose who will pray most to be perfect in practice too. We prayed in unison earlier about this journey towards perfection. And I encourage you to take your bulletin home and to keep this prayer as a regular resource in your daily devotions. I thank you, O my Father, for the blessed expectation your word holds out of being perfected in love here on earth, for the blessed witness of the beloved disciple to its truth in him and around him, for the power and light of the Holy Spirit that sheds abroad your love in our hearts and makes it all a reality and a consciousness. The Lord will perfect them, and that within them that concerns each person. To God be the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Good and gracious Father, we do pray that we would live into the image that you have created for us, that we would live out the purpose that you have designed us for. Lord, this is a hard word, an impossible word, if you did not empower it. Lord, like Paul, I do not claim to have already attained these things, but I encourage all those that have heard this message to seriously do a self-accounting, a self-evaluation, and to see if their desire is to be perfect as their Heavenly Father is perfect. I pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people say, amen. Amen.